Barring no technological glitches, I love worshiping the Lord with my church family. I do. I genuinely love being able to sing praises to God together. You know, there are large churches that hire an individual that's literally the worship minister. That's like their job is to help lead the church in worship experiences. Sometimes us preachers and worship ministers don't always see eye to eye. And I heard about a church where the preacher was preaching, but the worship minister had actually mapped out the service that he wanted to have. And he felt the preacher was taking too much of the time that he had planned for this magnificent worship service for the church. And I think sometimes those worship guys think the reason that we gather is to hear their knowledge of music on Sunday mornings. Well, in this particular situation, the preacher was preaching on being selfless and dying to self. And the preacher had asked the worship minister to use at the end of his sermon the old hymn, "None of Self and All of Thee." That's what he wanted for the invitation at the end of his sermon. So if you remember that old hymn, it's got four verses. And the first verse says, "All of self and none of thee." The second verse says, "Some of self and some of thee." The third verse says, "Less of self and more of thee." And then it crescendos in that last verse and says, "None of self and all of thee." So like I said, the preacher's preaching this sermon about how we need to die to ourselves, be selfless. And the worship minister was peeved because he thought the sermon was going way too long. So he chose to have the church stand and sing just one song of that hymn. So here's this entire assembly of Christians belting out, "All of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee." And I proudly said to Jesus, "All of self and none of thee. You're dismissed. Go home." I tell you that because there are some songs that we sing that really need a second verse. Another song that needs more than one verse was written by one of the most important men in Christian history, Martin Luther. And I don't think any of us really understand the debt of gratitude that we owe to Martin Luther. A lot of what we do in modern worship experience is due to the fact that that man did what he did, our modern translations of the Bible. He is one of the people that really gave us that idea, the idea of even having congregational singing together, the idea of all of us being priests and ministers. We can thank Martin Luther for that. Martin Luther was a hymn writer. And Martin Luther believed in taking great theological truths and putting them in the music language of the day. We would call this contemporary music. And Martin Luther believed that you needed to sing contemporary songs to connect to the culture. So he went and he found an old German beer song that people would sing in taverns and pubs. He took that tune and he put words to it. And that song was called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And that has been one of the classic Christian hymns now for several hundred years. But you talk about a song that needs a second verse. I mean, the first verse, this is how the first verse ends. "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." He don't want to stop the song right there. So there's verse 2. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Now, that is the only song that I know that uses God's name, Sabaoth. That name literally means hosts. Lord Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. And what Luther was saying is that our hope for victory can't rest in our own contemporary competency, because our enemy is way too strong for you and me. Our hope and victory rests in the competency of the Lord of hosts. So for the next two Sundays, today and next week, I want to study the hosts of heaven. And the place to start that study is with the Lord of hosts of heaven and earth. So let me just begin by saying two things as we really jump into this. The first, write it down. The Lord has hosts of angels. He has hosts of angels. Sabaoth is usually translated, by the way, if you've got an NIV like I would preach from most of the time, it's usually translated with the phrase Lord Almighty. So anytime you see that phrase, Lord Almighty, all caps in Hebrew, that is actually the phrase Lord of hosts. That phrase is used over 250 times in our Bible. Now, host can mean a lot of different things in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It can sometimes mean the stars, the heavenly hosts, the stars. Sometimes it can mean animals. Sometimes it can mean other things, but usually there's two main uses for this word, Sabaoth, in the Old Testament. And here is the first. It usually refers to the armies of Israel. So when you read in the book of Numbers, for example, so-and-so was the commander of such-and-such a division of the armies of Israel. And that word literally is Sabaoth, hosts. He was the commander of the hosts, meaning the armies of Israel. But the main way that this word Sabaoth is used in our Old Testament is to talk about the hosts of heaven, God's angels. Let me show you a couple of verses where we see this. Psalm 148, verse 2 says, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts." There's your word. And then we see it again in the verse that Julie read for us at the beginning from Psalm 103, 20 and 21. "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." The existence of a body of created spiritual beings called God's hosts or God's angels is documented over 300 times in our Bible. The authors of Scripture just assume the existence of beings called angels. They don't try to prove to you that angels exist. Angels are mentioned in 34 books of our Bible, 17 in the Old Testament, 17 in the New Testament. By the way, they are mentioned more in the New Testament than they are in the Old Testament. They are mentioned in every single kind of biblical genre. In other words, it's not that you only see angels mentioned in the poetic books or the wisdom books. No, it is in the narratives. It is in the historical. It is in the book of the law. It is in prophecy. It's in the gospels. It's in the revelation. It's in the epistles. Any kind of biblical literature that we have, angels are talked about. You cannot take the Bible seriously and dismiss the reality of angels. By the way, that was a criticism that Jesus had of the Sadducees in the Gospels. Do you remember who the Sadducees were? They did not take the Bible seriously. They only accepted a very small portion of the Old Testament. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in angels. And if you read the Gospels, you know Jesus did not think that the Sadducees were actually serious Bible students. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that the Lord of hosts has innumerable angels. We have no idea how many angels God has. In one place it says he has 10,000 times 10,000 angels, which is just a way of saying he has more angels than you can count. And even though they are invisible, they are every bit as real as his visible creation. I personally think that they are here right now. You see, angels care very much about what goes on in the church. Their work is to execute God's universal will in heaven and on earth. And one reason I wanted to take a quick look at angels is because it will really encourage you in this topic. But we have to remember one thing. Yes, the Lord has hosts of angels, but you also need to understand this, that the angels have a Lord of hosts. And you think, well, that's obvious, right? But it's really critical to remember this. The Lord has angels, but never forget the angels have a Lord. Angels are really popular in our culture today. They're everywhere, in movies, in books, in songs. All of them include references to angels at various times. Amazon, right now, type in angels just in their book section. 50,000 titles, over 50,000 titles will pop up. Why is that? Why is our culture enamored with angels? We live in a strange era. We used to be the modernist society, the modern society, where we relied on things like science and rationality and logic and reason. And then we became postmodern because those things weren't helping to solve our problems. Then we went through the Great Awakening to come to a Great Awakening. And now we're just confused. But in our culture, people seek out the spiritual. They long to find a spiritual connection with the reality that there is something beyond what we can see. There's something invisible. There's something out there that protects me. There's something out there that is helping me. But that something doesn't ever make any demands of me. That something never makes any judgments of me. And so it's God light. This new fascination with angels assures us, it comforts us, but they never warn us. They don't challenge us. They never make demands of us. They have actually become collectibles. We collect angels, which, by the way, if you read the biblical literature, when an angel showed up, the last thing somebody would have thought was, could I get a selfie with you? I am thankful that our culture desires to connect with the spiritual, but any time our culture wants to do something that is legitimate, the enemy, the deceiver comes, and he tries to get that to be met in an illegitimate way. And so the angels of our culture that we are so enamored with bear very little resemblance to the biblical witness of what angels actually are. So I want us to look at what the Bible says about angels. And in doing that, we're going to expose some of the myths. And one of those myths, this very first one, I think that we've got to start kind of right on this, write this down. The purpose of angels in the Bible was always to point to God, not to themselves. Angels in our culture point to themselves. They talk about themselves. In fact, in our culture, angels never mention God. Not in our Bible. In our Bible, God would often affirm that he had angels, but the angels would always affirm they had a Lord. No angel in the Bible ever talks about himself without failing to mention their master, God. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this, because we want to grow in our understanding of who God is, and angels help you and I learn more about God. The angels of the Bible help encourage our study and knowledge of who God is. In fact, one time in the Bible, There's not one time that you'll see an angel encouraging any person ever to try to contact him. We're not told to contact angels. We are told to contact God through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is our sole refuge and strength. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. When you are in need, you don't cry out to an angel. You cry out to God. That has always been the witness of angels. Now, angels do serve us, but angels are not our servants. Angels do not exist to do our bidding, to take care of our needs, to do our every whim. Angels exist to serve and execute the will of God, period. And at God's direction, they often powerfully minister to you and me. But anything that they give you or anything that they give me always has come from God. So we begin our study by affirming that our faith is not in the hosts of the Lord. Our faith is in the Lord of hosts. And I want to show you a few times in the Old Testament where people called out to Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And I think that you'll be encouraged by this. First passage is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And in fact, this is the very first time that that phrase, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, shows up. But let me just say this as we get started. We call out to the Lord of hosts when we are cherishing impossible dreams. We've all seen imagery of the elephant tied to the little teeny stake in the ground. And you think, why does he stay there? He's got one leg tied to a stake. He could uproot a tree if he wanted to. The reason he stays there is because when that elephant was a little baby, they tied him to a stake and he couldn't move that stake. And eventually he gave in to the idea that the stake was immovable. And so he just gave up. And so even when he's big and mighty, they can tie his one foot to a stake that's very small in the ground and he gives up, never budges. And I think that happens to a lot of us. We give up on our deepest dreams because it doesn't seem like they're ever going to budge. But what we need to remember is that there is a Lord of hosts who can do something about things in our life that seem absolutely stuck. For example, the first time, as I said, that God's name is used in the Bible is here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We see Hannah in this chapter. Hannah was childless. And in that age and in that culture, that was a tremendous burden for any woman to carry. And I'm sure that Hannah had tried everything that she could try, drank the kind of teas that the other women in the village would have told her to drink and do, you know, the push-ups and make sure you kind of lay on your back flat on the middle of the sun, whatever. Doing all the old wives' tales that she could do. And she still was childless, but she didn't give up. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 1 that she goes with her husband to the tabernacle to worship. And I want you to see this passage in 1 Samuel 1 verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, here it is, O Lord of hosts, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. That is the very first time that this name, Lord of hosts, is used in the Bible. And I'm sure a lot of people told Hannah, just give up. For some people, it's just never going to happen. And you're one of those people, Hannah. But she knew that nothing was impossible for the Lord of hosts. So I want to ask you, if you've given up on something, because I bet there are people sitting in this room today that have. Maybe you've given up on ever having a marriage that you believe is going to be truly fulfilling. And you've settled for barrenness. Maybe you've given up on a child ever actually coming back to the Lord. Maybe you've given up on your neighbor or a coworker, and you think they're never going to come to Jesus, so you don't even pray for them anymore. I think churches do this. And I think there's a reason a lot of churches actually plateau and start to decline is because they don't have dreams anymore. What Hannah's example says to you and what it says to me is, do we believe that he is the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, or not? Do we believe that things are just too hard for him? Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 17, the prophet said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them, O great and powerful God, whose name is Lord of hosts. Great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds." The witness of the Bible is that the God of hosts has hosts of angels that he can commission suddenly and radically to change whatever circumstance he needs to have changed. In fact, most of the time, to change things that for you and I would think seem impossible. So we call out to the Lord of hosts when we are cherishing impossible dreams. But here's another. We call out to the Lord of hosts when we are facing impossible odds. Every single person sitting in this room can think of a time when you felt just dwarfed by a dilemma you were facing. It just seemed way too big for you. People who worship the Lord of hosts do not get intimidated by giants. That takes us to 1 Samuel 17, if you want to flip over to that chapter real quick. Because you remember this story. All of Israel was intimidated by a mighty giant named Goliath. I say all Israel except one. There was a young man named David. And David apparently thought that Goliath's size was irrelevant. You read 1 Samuel 17, and not one single time in that entire chapter does David allude to Goliath's size. Not once will he call him a giant. All he will ever call him is an uncircumcised Philistine who dares to insult the God of Israel. And so David went down the hill to meet Goliath. And you know Goliath utters slurs at David, and he says, "They've sent a dog out to battle me?" And I want you to see how David responds in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves us, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And by the way, when David says the God of the armies of Israel, he's not just talking about men. So how do you face your giants? What seems impossible to you today? What seems overwhelming to you? What makes you feel dwarfed? David's example says, call out to the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of Israel. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Island. And there were cannibals on that island. He was told not to get off the ship. They said to him, "If you get off this ship, you're going to die." And he said, "Sirs, we died before we came." So he gets off the ship with his wife. And they begin to preach the gospel on this island. They were there for about a year, and they had this little missionary hut that they had turned into their mission headquarters. And one night, the natives came to murder Patton and his wife. He could hear the drums. He could hear the shouts and the chants. And they were all around his hut. And he and his wife got on their knees, and they prayed desperately to the Lord. They prayed all night long. They were waiting for any moment for those natives to come bursting through the door and kill both of them. But it never happened. The sun came up, the natives were gone. So they continued about their ministry. And after about a year, they had actually converted several people on that island, and including in that group of people they had converted, they actually converted the chief of the tribe. And Patton said, "You know, that night when you decided to circle our hut, you were going to kill my wife and I, weren't you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Why didn't you come in and kill us?" And the chief said, "Because of all the men." He said, What men? "The big men. They were wearing shiny clothes. They had swords. They terrified us." And that's when Patton realized the Lord had sent his angels that night to protect him and his wife. You know, even a little sling is a powerful thing if it belongs to the Lord of hosts. One more thing. We call out to the Lord of hosts when assigned impossible tasks. I think Joshua felt that way. There's a great story. It's in Joshua chapter 5. They've crossed the Jordan River, and they're supposed to take the city of Jericho. Well, Jericho was a big city, and it had walls, and they've never fought a city that was a walled city before. They didn't know what exactly they were supposed to do. And it says, as they were encamped outside of that city, one night Joshua goes out by himself, maybe to spy, maybe to pray, maybe to think about some kind of a military strategy. And it says that he sees a man with a sword. And Joshua walks up to this man with the sword, and he says, "Are you for us or are you with them?" And I love it. The angel said, "Neither. But I come as the commander of the armies of the Lord." And Joshua hits the ground. And Joshua realizes at that very moment, they are going to be able to not only conquer Jericho, they're going to take the entire land because the army of God was with them. And I think it's good to know when the mission seems impossible that it's not all up to you or me. Maybe that's why the Lord of hosts was one of the favorite names that the prophets in our Old Testament used. When Israel was in captivity and it seemed like their armies had been completely and utterly defeated, they had no future, the prophets would love to call on Lord Sabaoth. Jeremiah does it 88 times. Zechariah does it 55 times. Malachi does it 25 times. The little book of Haggai, 2 chapters, 12 times. Let me show you one time from Isaiah. This is maybe one of the best known texts in the book of Isaiah. And maybe now that you know what God's name means here, maybe it'll mean even more to you when you read through this passage. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in the first verse, we read these words. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs." By the way, that's a particular kind of angel. "Each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." So what happened? Isaiah went from this fearful, trembling man whose king has just died, who has no hope for the future, to this bold prophet that said, "God, send me where you need somebody to go." What happened? His eagerness to be commissioned came when he realized who it was he was actually working for. "My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. So just tell me what it is that you want me to do, and with all my strength, I'm going to try to do it." Now, how eager have you been to be commissioned by God? You remember what Jesus said? He told us to go into all the world. He told us that our mission is to go into all the world, make sure everybody on earth knows about who Jesus is. I mean, isn't that what he said? You say, how in the world could we do that? There are parts of the world where Christians aren't even welcome. I mean, there are places that you can go on earth today and you start talking about Jesus, you will be murdered. Do you remember what Jesus said before he gave us the assignment? Look at it with me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority. By the way, the Greek for all means all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what is he saying? He has authority over every king, every president, every general, any pope, any person in any leadership position on earth, and he has authority over every being in the heavenly places. He has authority over anything in heaven and anything on earth. All authority has been given to him. We don't need to fear the visible, and we don't need to fear the invisible opposition in this universe. There is no host that can prevail against the Lord of hosts. So my challenge to you is to step out into confidence with knowing that the one who is for us is the Lord of hosts. By the way, angels, that word literally means messenger. And God often uses his angels to send messages. Maybe you could think of it kind of like an angelgram. Probably the most frequent angelgram there is in Bible is this one. "Fear not, the Lord is with you." That's what angels want you to know. Angels aren't here to talk about themselves, to try to impress you. Angels are just here to impress you with God. Has the Lord of hosts retired? If he can do what Hannah, David, and Isaiah needed done, do you think your problem is too big for him? Paul said this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? Now, I want you to say those four words with me, just out loud. God is for us. Let's say it together. God is for us. I want you to just kind of dwell on that phrase. God is for us. Go home today. Think about those words, just those four words. God is for us. And meditate on that and drink deep from that. Think about this all week. God is for us. God, the commander of the armies of angels, the creator of the universe, the eternal God who was and is to come. That's who we're talking about. God is, not was, not maybe, But right now, God is, at this moment, for. You ever been asked the question, what team are you rooting for? Who's cheering you on? Who's shouting your name? Who's wanting you to finish? God is for you and me. God is for us. We made a little lower than the angels. God is for us. And then Paul says a few verses later in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, listen, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my word to you is to stay alert for the hosts of the Lord, but put your hope in the Lord of hosts. As you stand up, I want to pray over you this morning. Father God, help us to know from whom and from where our hope actually comes. Thank you for all of your creation. Thank you, Father, for creating angels, for creating armies of angels. Thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for being Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. We pray this in Jesus' name.